But we have three verses. We're in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11. If you would, let's all stand to our feet this morning as we read God's word together, if you're able to. We're just going to read three verses, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11. The Bible says in verse 11, it says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Verse 13, and then we'll be seated. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." This morning we're going to talk about this topic, being unshackled from your sins. Unshackled. Let's have a word of prayer, and you may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, God above, as we're here this morning, Lord, we've come to worship you. The music this morning, every song, every hymn, God, it's been about you this morning. We're here to praise you. God, as we're here this morning and as I preach your word, Lord, I don't want this message to be about me or anyone else. God, I want this message to be about you today. And so, God, would you help me as I speak? Would you give me the words to say? Lord, as the people are out listening, Lord, despite myself, would you help them to hear you this morning from your word? Lord, we love you. God, thank you so much for our church and all the wonderful things we've already heard this morning. And please help us for the next little while. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, Pastor last week started Romans chapter 6, and I'm not going to re-preach his sermon. I couldn't do it as well as him. But I do want to rewind, and can we go back to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6? We're still on this question, and Paul has posed this question here in Romans chapter 6, and I want us to notice, because what we're going to talk about this morning, it goes back to this question. Romans 6 verse 1, the Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Paul asked this question, should I continue in sin? As a Christian, we understand that we're saved. We understand that there is forgiveness for our sins. But Paul says, well then, if we have this forgiveness of sins, should we continue sinning? Because we're forgiven. Is it okay? And look what he says in verse 2. He answers it. He says, God forbid. In other words, no. No. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The Apostle Paul wants to remind us that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it should from that point on be, hey, I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to continue living in unrighteousness. No, I'm a Christian now. I'm saved. I should try my best to do the right thing and to do what God wants me to do. He mentions there in verse 2 that we are dead to sin. And we pick that up down where we're at. Verse 11, where he says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." As I was thinking about this message in hours of preparation, I wanted to give you an illustration. And I wanted to try to help simplify these verses. It's amazing in the Bible how such simple verses, also as you study them, how deep they can get and how amazing God's word is. And so I wanted to think of an illustration that'll help us right away before we even get into it, that'll illustrate what Paul is trying to explain here. How many of you have ever driven in a car with someone who you were scared for your life when you drove with them? Some of you husbands just elbowed your wife right there. Some of you husbands don't even let your wife drive, right? They're like, no. This week I was teaching our junior and seniors and I had a poll question. You got to do these from time, scientific studies, right? Okay. I asked our junior and seniors, you know, the driver's licenses. I said, you know, how many of you have been in wrecks? It was pretty interesting how many girls have already been in car accidents with their driver's license. Not saying ladies are bad drivers. I'm just making a scientific statement about the 11th and 12th graders here in our school, okay? Have you ever been there where you're in the car and you were like, this is scary? When I was in college, every Wednesday we would drive to church. It was about a 40-minute drive to the church we went to. And my cousin, he had the car. At that point, I didn't have a vehicle. And so he would always take me to church on Wednesday nights. And I could not figure it out. Every Wednesday when I would get to church, I would be sitting in the church services and my legs hurt. And I'm thinking, I'm like, why do my legs hurt? I'm like, I didn't run around today. I didn't play sports today. I didn't do anything. I, like, what possible why am I, and this took me weeks to figure out, why does every Wednesday my legs hurt? And all of a sudden, the one day we were driving to church on Wednesday nights, and I figured it out. I looked down at my legs. And you ever know how there's that invisible gas pedal? And that invisible brake pedal? I realized that for 40 minutes, every single Wednesday, I'm in the passenger seat, like, flexing both legs, like, because we are getting way too close to cars, and I'm hitting that invisible brake. He was scaring me. This past summer, I took a trip with our pastor. Pastor, if he ever ceases to be pastor, okay, I know another job NASCAR would love to have Pastor Mike Mutchler. Okay, you all think he's joking, like, you know, I get angry. No, he is not joking. We would be driving down the highway, and as Paul said, God forbid that you are going slow in the fast lane with Pastor Mutchler on the highway. He said 3 inches, it felt like two, okay? I don't know. I didn't get out and measure it. We were going fast. He loves driving. And I'm sitting in the passenger seat going, ha, 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 you know? And I'm looking at Alpha, Miss Vicky. Alpha was in the back seat, and Alpha's just like, he's used to it. And I'm sitting there going, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. How many more hours? And boy, it makes you nervous. I remember I had another guy who I went to college with, and sometimes I'd get a ride to work with him, and I would sit in the back seat, and I would close my eyes, and I'd say, Lord, I'm going to go to sleep for one reason. When he gets in a wreck and I come to heaven, I'm going to wake up with you, so I'm going to close my eyes, right? We've been there. If I could use that as an example, before you were saved, that's how you were in life. Sin was in the driver's seat. Sin was in the driver's seat. You were driving through life, but you weren't in control. Some of you who've gotten saved later on in life, you could testify. You were out of control. Making bad decision after bad decision after bad choice after bad choice. And you found yourself speeding through life with no control of your own life because sin and the devil and all the wickedness was controlling you. But praise the Lord, there was a day where you met Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came into your life, and on that day, He saved you. And on that day, He forgave you. And on the day, He showed you grace and mercy, and you trusted Him as your Savior. And it was like in that moment that all of a sudden, sin doesn't have to run my life anymore. It doesn't have to be in the steering wheel anymore. And it was almost like God Himself came to you and said, hey, here's the keys to your freedom of life. Here's the keys to those shackles, those chains of sin that have weighed you down so often. And what a great day it was. I remember I was a young man when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I hadn't done a whole lot of sinning in my life. But praise the Lord, He saved me then, because I don't know what would have happened to me had I not trusted Him. I could tell you about my family today and the things that are going on in their life. They don't have Jesus. I did. I accepted Him, and it changed my life forever. And some of you could attest to that today. You got the keys to that car. You're back in control of your life. But here's what happens sometimes as Christians. Sometimes we hop in that driver's seat. We say, God, thank you for the keys. And God hops in the passenger seat. Could you imagine today if Brother TJ was driving down the road with God in the passenger seat? You'd be like, Brother TJ, so spiritual. That's right, that's right. I'm driving down the road. God's in the side seat. And I come down to this light here. And all of a sudden, I happen to look over at the field on my left, not paying attention. And I rear end a car. Anybody ever done that? Ladies, raise your hand. Okay, just kidding. And, oh, man, that was good, man. That was good. The ladies are going to hate me after this sermon. Okay. Thank you, Pastor. All right. Pastor's like, I ain't getting you out of this one. I'm driving. I hit that. I don't even know what I'm saying anymore. Hit that car. I get out. God gets out of the car, and we look at the front bumper, and it's destroyed. Ah, it's not that bad. God says, okay. We hop back in the car. I take off down the road, and I'm headed to Fred Meyer's. And by the way, Fred Meyer's lately, especially if you're trying to get gas, it has been busy. I'm getting to Fred Meyer's, and I turn into Fred Meyer's, and I turn it a little tight, and there's a big old curb there, and I turn it a little tight, and my car, you ever driven over a curb, and your bottom of your car just starts grinding on that concrete? God looks over to passenger seat, and I said, it's okay. It's okay. We're all right. Right? I say, God, we're going to McDonald's. We go to McDonald's, and you ever been in those drive-thrus where it's really narrow? You ever seen the car paint? I'm not going to say it. Never mind. Some of you ladies are like, don't you dare, okay? I go in there with God, and all of a sudden I hit that wall, and I just, as Pastor said, Brother T.J. has wrecked cars before, okay? That paint just starts scraping off the side of the car. I come to a stoplight. God's still in there. My car's getting pretty dinged up at this point. I come to a stoplight, but you ever been there where it's turning yellow? And you start thinking, I can make it. I can make it. And your person is like, no, no, don't do it. And I gun it through, and then all of a sudden it turns red, and as I come through, boom, I get T-boned. I'm in control of my life, but I'm sure doing a good job of getting my car banged up, aren't I? Here's what happens. We get saved. God pays for your sins. He forgives you. He gives you the keys back to your life. But your big mistake was, instead of saying, I'll drive, you should have said, God, will you drive for me? Amen. God, will you take me? That's right. Because you on yourself, you make bad decisions. Yeah. I do too. And what happens is we get that salvation. We're like, yes! But we start going through life and we start beating up our life because we're not letting God take control. I say that illustration because that's what we're going to see here in this passage. If you got your Bibles, let's look at the verses. This morning, I want to give you three keys that are going to help you unshackle your life when it comes to sin. Number one, look at verse 11. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Number one this morning, would you realize that sin does not have to run your life? Realize that sin does not have control in your life. Jesus died on the cross, and he paid for every sin that you would ever do, past, present, and future. Now you say, Brother T.J., I don't get that. When I got saved at 10 years old, does that mean he paid for all my sins even in the future? And the answer is this, yes. Hundreds of years ago he died. Every sin, you weren't born yet, by the way. You weren't born yet. Every sin you've ever committed, he took on that day to the cross and he paid for them. And that was awesome. And that was amazing. And that was important. But even more important was that Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he came up from the grave. And in doing so, what he showed me and you is that death has no hold on him. That's why someday we have the hope for eternal life, because Jesus is in charge of death and we will have life with him. But also he showed us on that day that sin does not have a hold on him. And when you accepted Jesus Christ, it doesn't have to have a hold on you either. Sin doesn't have to run your life. Sin doesn't have to control our lives. Notice what he says. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. We're supposed to be dead to that, Christian. When sin comes in, it shouldn't even be a reaction. We should be dead to it. I wrote this down. I hope this makes it a little more understandable. Before salvation, I was spiritually dead. At salvation, I was made spiritually alive. And after salvation, I am to die to my sinfulness. Amen. To die to my sinfulness. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. He said this, I die daily. Now that doesn't mean he went out and killed himself. That doesn't make sense. What he meant was, I die to sin every single day. It doesn't matter if you're 10 years old in here. It doesn't matter if you're 60 years old. Every single day, you need to wake up with a realization that today, I do not have to sin. Today, I do not have to do wrong. Hey, today I can make the right decisions and I can make the right choices. Brother Colby, let's see how fast Brother Colby is today. I just woke him up. He just went, okay. But Colby's up there. I got a lot of verses. You ready, Brother Colby? Here we go. Luke 9:23, here's what it says. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Hey, Christian, you want to truly follow God, then you're going to have to deny the sin that is tempting you in your life. Galatians 5:24. He says this, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You need to be dead to the sin. You need to kill that sin. 1 Peter 2:24, here's what it says. Who in his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree? That's talking about Jesus. That we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness. We are to be dead to sin. Colossians 3:3. Colby, how are you doing? Am I faster than you? Yeah, right. Okay. I'm definitely faster. Colossians 3:3. It says, For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. They should be dead, passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Hey, Christian, you need to realize that sin does not have to rule your life. Hey, men of the church, you got to understand that anger and frustration and a bad temper and a bad attitude, hey, men, it doesn't have to control you. Hey, women of the church, a lying tongue, a gossiping tongue, or whatever emotion, problem, or sin that you involve, you don't have to be under control of that sin because Jesus Christ has given you the freedom. Realize that sin does not have to run your life. Hey, parent, you ever been there where you asked your kid why they got in trouble? Some of you parents remember your parents asking you quite often that question. Why'd you do it? You ever had your child say this? Well, I didn't have a choice. Maybe they said this one. She made me do it. My sister made me do it. Now, every single one of you parents, when you hear that, you know what you would do? You wouldn't let your kid off the hook, would you? You'd be like, no, you had a choice. You could have chose to do the right thing. You chose not to. You maybe said this old line, if she jumped off the bridge, would you jump too, right? You didn't have to do what she said or he said. You had a choice to make. And boy, we won't let our kids off the hook, but what about yourself? You left yourself off the hook all the time? Well, I just had to give him a piece of my mind. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Well, they were asking for it. Didn't mean you had to give it to them. And if we're not careful, we as an adult, 20 years old, 20, 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years, we'll say, well, I didn't have a choice. I had. No, you didn't. Realize you do not have to let sin control your life. Number two, look at verse 12. Paul says this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Number two, you have to make a personal decision that you're not going to let sin run your life. You got to make a decision. Paul says this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Mortal body. Here's what we do. Remember that illustration I gave of the car? Sometimes we like to do this. I'm saved, but sin, why don't you get back in the driver's seat again? Hey, why don't you drive me around still? If we're not careful, we won't make a decision that sin is not going to control our lives. Sometimes Christians do this. We blame God. No, I don't, Brother TJ. You ever said something like this? God, why didn't you stop me? God, why'd you let me do that? God, why'd you allow that temptation to come? God, why did you put me in a position where I would make that mistake? Can I say this? One of the greatest truths about God's word is that he gave you a free will. You are not a robot today, Christian. God could have made you that way, by the way. He didn't. He made you, shaped you, formed you, gave you the personality, the look, all this stuff. And he says, you know what? I'm going to give you a free will. You can choose to, or you can choose not to. He gave you a free choice. Some of us in here have to ask ourselves, you know what, have I made a decision that sin is not going to control me? Anybody in here ever watch boxing or fighting, anything like that? A few of you out here. I was a couple years ago. I was watching a UFC fight. Some of you are like, ew, blood. Okay, I was watching a UFC fight. And boy, it was two guys going at it, and one of them was like the favorite, right? You ever seen that where the one guy's supposed to win? Then there was an underdog. So five-round fight, five-minute rounds, and these two guys came out, and the guy who was supposed to win, he came out in round one, and I mean, he was just beating on this dude. I mean, it's just, I mean, headshot. Like, it's like head punch, punched in the head again. I mean, by the end of round one, the underdog, I mean, he's looking pretty ugly, uglier than before, right? I mean, face is swollen up, blood's already happening. They come out in round two, you know what happens. Underdog comes out. Let's go. He gets beat up again. Round three, same story. I mean, you can, in the fight, I'm watching, and the guy that's winning, he's sitting there going, how many more can he take, right? I mean, he's hitting him with shot after shot, and the guy keeps getting back up. He keeps coming at him, and the guy's thinking in his mind, how many times do I have to hit this dude? You knew what happens round four, right? He comes out in round four, his face swollen up, blood pouring down, and all of a sudden, that guy who had been winning the fight the first three rounds, all of a sudden, the punches are coming a little slower. The arms at one point were up high. All of a sudden, that guy starts turning that fight around. He starts landing punches. He starts landing shots. And he ended up turning it around and then winning the fight. Can I say this, Christian? Sometimes that's how we feel with sin. We feel like we're beating it. I'm winning. Today, I beat it. Hey, today, I had a good attitude. Hey, today, I got control of my anger. Hey, today, I had victory over this sin that I've been struggling with. Hey, this week, I had victory over that same temptation that's been tripping me up every single day. This week, I had victory. This month, I beat it. I was in control of my temper or my rage or whatever sin you want to put to fill in the blank. I was in control. But what about next year? What about 2 years from now? See, the thing with sin, it never quits. Even though you knock it down, it keeps getting back up. No matter how many times you beat it, tomorrow you still have to fight again. Hey, no matter how many wins you get over that sin, next week it's still going to come back up and rear its ugly head, and you're going to have to put it back down again. And if you're not careful, Christian, you're like that fighter who time and time had put it down, but eventually got tired, eventually gave in. And when he did, he lost. Christian, are you losing your battle? Maybe you're here this morning and you've given up. And you made a decision long ago, I'm going to beat this. But now, you've quit. You've quit. Look at verse 12. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. The Apostle Paul wants us to understand that when you give sin an inch, sin always takes a mile. When you give sin a foothold, it eventually becomes a fortress. And when you let sin into your lives, it's only a matter of time before it gets bigger and worse, and becomes out of control. A couple weeks ago, I was watching a hunting show. Men, we love hunting shows, right? I was watching this hunting show, and these two guys were going to go hunt black bears. And they were hunting in the nastiest-looking mountains. I'm talking high mountain peaks, thick woods. And so they were about to go hunting. And in the show, when they got out of the vehicle, the one guy, he had a trailer. And so, of course, I'm watching the show, and I'm thinking, man, these guys got horses. I mean, that is smart. The dude gets out, and he pulls out a couple mules. And so, of course, his hunting buddy, he sees the mule. He's like, what are you doing? Why do you have mules? Of course, the man, he's like, you know mules are stubborn, right? And, of course, the owner's like, yes. He goes, you do understand mules don't listen that well. And the other guy's like, yes. He goes, why is it that you're using mules and not horses? And the guy went on to explain. Here's what he said. He said, if you take a horse or a mule into a mountain, if you take a mule into a mountain, mules care about one thing in life. You know what they care about? Themselves. You take that mule into a mountain, okay? He cares about numero uno. That's why they're stubborn. They don't really care what you want. They care what they want, right? He says, if you're riding down a trail and there's a giant cliff off to the one side, he said, that mule, he ain't going over that cliff because he cares about himself. He ain't going over there. You could take him in the nastiest terrain and they're not going to make a stupid decision. He said this, if you take a horse and you take a horse up into those mountains, he said, you might be walking on that, or that horse might be walking along the trail and you're riding that horse and all of a sudden that horse gets scared by something. If there's a cliff off to the right and that horse gets scared, he is going headfirst off that cliff. And that's the way sin is. So often you feel like you're in control. I've got it under control. It's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. It's only just this tiny little area of my life. It's so small. I'll fix it later. We think we're in control, but if you're not careful, you're like the guy on the horse in the mountains who feels like he's in control, But he isn't, is he? If that horse wants to take him off a cliff, it will. Bible says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin will destroy you. Ask Saul in the Old Testament about that. Ask David how he lost his testimony because of sin. Ask the prodigal son how he lost everything because of sin. Ask Samson how he lost all his strength, the strongest man in the Bible, yet he was not strong enough to overcome his sin. Some of us today need to make a decision that we're going to stay away from those things. Last verse, verse number 13. Number one this morning, realize you don't have to let sin control your life. Number two, realize that you have to make a decision that it won't control your life. And then verse 13, it says this, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. There's two key words, I think. The first one is yield. Yield. Can I say this, Christian? It's up to you in life whether you want to live for God or not. It's up to you. Husbands, we can't make our wives want to live for God. You can certainly try, but at the end of the day, they have to make that choice. Wives, you might be here and you want your husband to live for God, but at the end of the day, he's going to have to make that choice. Children, you might be here today and you're hoping that your mom or your dad will start living for God, but at the end of the day, your mom or dad have to make that choice that they're going to live for God. Some of you in here, you've been praying for a brother or a sister for years that they would come to God, but at the end of the day, it is their choice. If Pastor was to come up here, Pastor would tell every one of you in here that he wants you to live for God, but it's your choice. Pastor can't make it. Your spouse can't make it. Your children can't make it. Your Sunday school teacher can't make it. And God won't make that choice for you. You have to choose that you are going to yield to him. You're going to yield to him. Every one of the married people in this room understands that yielding. One day you stood at a wedding altar, and some of you said, I do. Ladies, you said, I do to that knucklehead, amen. Right? And in that moment when you said, I do, ladies, you yielded your life to his. Husbands, you were there too. You said, I do. And when you said, I do, it was no longer about you anymore. It was about you taking care of her. It was about you loving her. It was about you protecting her. It was about you going to work for her. You yielded your life with someone else. And can I say this? God in heaven is there. He will not make you choose him. But wise is the person who takes those car keys and said, God, I don't want to live my life the way I want to live it. God, I want to yield my life to you. And you put God in charge of your life. And you put God in charge of that vehicle of your life. And you yield yourself to him. Then the other word is instrument. Instrument. Did you catch it there? Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. And then it goes on, it says, and your members as instruments of righteousness. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And that plan and that purpose does not involve us being controlled and wrecked and ruined by sin. God's plan and purpose for you is to have victory over those things. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. We have to make a decision that we are going to yield to him and be instruments in the master's hand. In the back closet here, I have a saxophone, and every Sunday night, Pastor allows me to play my saxophone in church over here, okay? I'm not the best, but I sure love getting to play that thing. If I was to take that saxophone out and I was to walk to Fred Meyer and I was to take that saxophone and I walk up to a complete stranger and say, hey, will you play me some music with this saxophone? Odds are that person's going to look at me like I'm a lunatic, number one. And number two, they're going to run away very fast saying, get away from that guy, okay? They're going to say, maybe I don't know how to play that. I don't know how to get that thing to work right. I don't know exactly the way to get it to play. But you take that same saxophone and you put it in the hands of a master, musician. They'll take that saxophone. They know the keys. They know the notes. They know which buttons to press. They know how to put the reed on just right. They know how to form their mouth, and they know how to blow the air to get that instrument to play some of the most amazing music. Brother Rich Mock, I was going to give him a shout out. He literally just walked out to use the bathroom. Brother Rich, kill me, okay? Everybody make fun of him later, all right? I'm giving him a shout out right now. Man. Brother Rich Mock, you give him that instrument, give him a saxophone. If you've ever heard Rich Mock play, it's just like, I mean, I can just fall asleep, man. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Can I say this? Take your life and give it to God. Let God use you. Be His instrument. It reminds me of Isaiah 64, verse 8. You know this verse well. It says this, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou our potter. And we all are the work of Thine hand." The greatest thing you can ever do is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and get that nailed down. Get that forgiveness of your sins. But after that, make a decision. Hey, I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to get involved in sin. I'm not going to yield to my flesh. I'm not going to yield to my weaknesses. I'm going to yield my life to God, and I'm going to let God use me like an instrument, like a tool, and God will lead and guide me the best way possible. I'm going to close with this. I found this hymn. I gave you an illustration at the beginning to show you these verses. I want to give you an illustration at the end that I hope makes it understandable. Charles Wesley wrote this song, "And Can It Be?" How many ever heard that song, "And Can It Be?" We sing that from time to time here. I want you to notice, I think it's verse 3. I'm going to read you this verse, and I want you to show you. It's what Paul's talking about. Here's what he says. He says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay." That was before he got saved, right? He was in prison. Sin had shackled him, had chained him up. He said, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night." Remember we said the car? Sin was in the driver's seat. Charles Wesley, that's what he said. He goes on, he says this, "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray." He said, I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. You know what he's talking about? The day that he trusted Jesus as his Savior. He goes on, he say, "My chains fell off." Hey, sin doesn't have to control you in life. Doesn't have to rule you. "My chains fell off. My heart was free." But look what he says at the end. "I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Followed thee. That's what Paul's trying to get us to understand. Hey, you've got to fight sin. And you've got to die every day. But you also have to do this. Follow him. Yield to God. You can't beat sin on your own. You got to make a decision. You got to make a choice, but you better have God's help too. And you yield your life to His. Would you bow for a word of prayer tonight, or this morning? Heads bowed, eyes closed. In just a second, we're going to have a word of prayer. But with heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if there's someone in here today. You say, "Brother TJ, I need to be set free from my sins. I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And Brother TJ, if I was to die right now, I'd want to go to heaven, but I'm not sure I would." Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Hey, there's a ton of people in this room today that would tell you the best decision they've ever made in their life was the day they trusted Christ. It's the best decision. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to say a word of prayer out loud. It's not magic, but our word is simple prayer. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, in your heart, as I pray out loud, would you pray this prayer and ask Jesus to save you? Pray something like this. "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Dear Jesus, I know that I cannot save myself. But Jesus, I ask that you come to my heart, forgive me of my sins, and take me to heaven when I die." With heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm the only one looking. Please be respectful. I wonder if there's someone in here today, say, "Brother Tita, for the first time in my life, I prayed that prayer in my heart. I asked Jesus Christ to save me. I meant it. And I got saved right this very moment." If there's anyone in here, would you slip your hand up? You can put it up and then put it right back down. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. I just want to know, is there anyone today? Say, "Brother TJ, I prayed and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior just now with you." Is there anyone like that? I'm looking around. I don't see any hands. Praise the Lord. That means everyone in here, we know we're saved. We know we're on our way to heaven. But maybe you're here today and sin's got a foothold. It's got a grip. You know it. Even if no one else knows it, your spouse might not, but you know it. Maybe you're here today and you're trying to do your own thing in life and you're having problems yielding to God and doing what He wants you to do. Would you take a minute here in just a second? We're going to have an invitation. And if for any of those things, you need to talk to God during this invitation time, the altar's open if you want to come forward, or if you just want to pray at your seat, would you take a minute and talk to the owner of the house that we're at right now and connect with Him? With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you stand to your feet this morning? As you stand to your feet, the piano's going to play. If you need to make a spiritual decision, would you come forward?
Your heart, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Christians. Be praying about your life and what God's doing in your life. Maybe there's a public decision that Christ wants you to make. Maybe God's speaking to your heart about placing your membership here at Grandview Baptist Church. Every Christian belongs somewhere in some church. Maybe God's speaking to you about making Grandview your home. Whatever it is, let God speak to your heart. God bless you. May be seated. Dwayne and Norma Weidrich have come to place their membership here at Grandview Baptist Church. And we're going to have Dwayne and Norma just raise your hand right there. God bless you. Wonderful couple. All in favor of receiving them into the membership of Grandview Baptist Church, say amen.
Amen.
It is settled. We make it so complicated, right? If you want to be a member of Grandview Baptist Church and you are a Christian, you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you've been scripturally baptized, that's by immersion after salvation, then you are eligible for membership. And at any time, you can just let us know. They filled out one of the next step cards that said they wanted to be members. And so that's one way you can do it. Or at any of the invitations, you can come forward. Talk to one of the assistant pastors while heads are bowed and people are praying. Let them know that you want to be a member. They'll write your name down, and then we'll vote you right in. We're thrilled to have you. We're going to watch a next video, and then we'll be dismissed. But remember our service tonight at 5 p.m. Here at Grandview, we have a Sunday morning service, a Sunday night service, and a Wednesday night service at 7 o'clock. This last Wednesday for Awanas, we had 93 children and 30 adults and teenagers helping in the Awanas program. And then on top of that, the teenagers go up to the third floor, and Brother TJ has a service for them. And then I get to preach to the residue, everyone left here, and we're having a great time on Wednesday as well. We're going through a prophetic timetable, so we're letting you know one right after another what is going to happen in the end times. What is the timetable for prophecy? And we have just got through the judgment seat of Christ, and we are going to the next step and going through all 24 different steps to show you what God has in store for the future. Let's watch this next video, and then you'll be dismissed. There is ushers at the doors. If you've come with these old-fashioned things called checks, pieces of paper you write on, or some people even carry these green things, and like cash. I have some in a collection at home, just so I know what it looks like. The rest of us carry a little plastic with us or something. I give online, and you can go online at the church, and you can do it all automatically, and that's how I give. It's all, I never have to think about it. It just gives every week what I have told it to do, and that's what it does. But thank you so much for coming. If you're new, this is your first time, we have a gift for you. Please do not go without getting that, and that will be in the foyer. Let's watch the video.
We are looking forward to having special guest Ben Potter, church planter to Burlington, Vermont, present his ministry next week during our Sunday morning services.
Make plans to join us next Sunday evening, March 7th, as we will be observing the Lord's Supper in the 5 p.m. service.
Exciting plans are starting for the Easter dramatic musical, The Choice, on Saturday, April 3rd at 6 p.m. and Sunday, April 4th at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Easter is a wonderful time to invite your friends, family, and coworkers to join you for our services. So mark your calendars as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior.
There will be ushers at the back doors if you would like to give your offering as you exit. If this is your first time here, you might have questions, and we'd be happy to answer those questions. As you exit the auditorium, look for guest services. We would love to meet you and give you a gift card. Have a great afternoon, and we'll see you tonight at 5.